Continue our study this morning in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Open your Bibles, please, and we'll be turning to some other places in the New Testament reading. My, what a blessing it has been to me to have been in our services. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This morning, our thought, primary thought, is the authority of God's holy word. We understand from verse 16 that the Christian faith is not based upon fables. We have not repeated sophisticated legends. This is what Peter writes to these brethren, to this church, and asks them to consider. We have not followed or brought to you common, ordinary stories of heroic endeavor, but we have preached the truth about Jesus Christ. And these men who came and preached to these who are scattered abroad preached to them three truths about Jesus. Peter said, "We preached unto you first of all about his power. We have told you of his power," that is, the power of Jesus Christ. This word power means the power that God possesses to accomplish what he purposes, whatever that power may be or needs to be. God has power to perform everything thing he has promised, whether good or evil. God has power to bring about every blessing. God has power to bring about every judgment. And this power was inherent in his Son, Jesus Christ. So Peter and others preached of the power of Jesus Christ, and they preached of his coming. Now that's not his second coming, but they preached about his coming when he was born of the Virgin Mary and grew to manhood and offered himself as God's sacrifice for sin upon the cross of Calvary. That's the coming that Peter is talking about in this verse. It is the same consideration that John offers to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. John 1 and 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came full witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this is the coming that Peter's talking about, the time that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, dwelt on this earth among men and offered himself as a sacrifice for their sins. Peter said, now when we came to you, we didn't bring you the popular stories about heroic men that you have normally listened to. These were not cunningly devised fables, but we preached and taught the power of Jesus Christ, and we talked to you and preached to you of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then Peter tells them that we were admitted to the spectacle of his sovereignty. Peter said, we beheld, we were literally eyewitnesses of his glory. Now, when Peter said we were eyewitnesses of his glory, he states in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, and this is what the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter said there was a voice from heaven, and this voice that spoke from heaven glorified and honored Jesus Christ. It performed two functions. It glorified or brought a different opinion to those who heard it, and it brought honor to Jesus Christ. Now, what did this voice say? The voice said, this is my Son, my beloved Son. He is my chosen. This is my beloved Son. I am pleased with him. This is what the voice said. Now, as we study the Word of God, we'll notice in the book of Matthew, the third chapter, that at the baptism of Jesus, that there was a manifestation of the Trinity. We know that Jesus was in body form, and that the Spirit descended as a dove, and then a voice spoke from heaven. Now, in verse 13, the Bible states in Matthew chapter 3, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, Jesus was baptized. He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But this is not the speaking out of God that Peter's talking about when he said that he received honor and glory from God the Father, when from the glory of the divine majesty there was a voice borne to his ear saying. Now that is not at the time of the baptism of Jesus. Because the Bible tells us in verse 18 that this voice came from heaven, and we heard it when we were with him in the holy mountain. So this is not the occasion that Peter has in mind when he relates to these people that he heard a voice that brought honor and glory to Jesus Christ saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This occurrence is found in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. This is the occurrence of the transfiguration. In chapter 1 of Matthew chapter 17, we'll find that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. This is the occasion upon which Peter has based his statement that I saw Jesus. And I heard the voice of God. And I heard the voice of God say, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Peter had made a mistake on the mountain, and he had proposed building three monuments. And the Bible certainly teaches us that God was displeased by this proposal. And Peter isn't mentioning this now as he writes, and we're not apt to write about our mistakes. We like to talk about other things, but Peter doesn't mention this, but he tells us that he saw Jesus wrapped in glory, that he saw him in a state of glorification. And as we look at verse 18, we see that this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Now in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 17, you'll notice that Jesus was transfigured before them. And this word transfigured is the word metamorphosis. And it's exactly the same word you use in biology or in botany, which literally means to change form or to assume another form. Now, Jesus metamorphosed on the mountain, and Peter calls it the holy mountain. And Jesus did not change his bodily form. He did not become someone else. And according to the Bible, this happened. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now this obviously is what happened to him. He didn't change into something large or something small, but something happened to his appearance. And his face shone as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now notice here two things, sun and light, that have to do with the transfiguration and the appearance of the Son of God. This verse tells us how he was transfigured. And as we study the transfiguration of the Son of God on the holy mountain, I think some of us feel that our transfiguration is to occur someday in the future. That someday we will be like Jesus Christ. We will receive glorified bodies, and we will have a face that shines, and we will have metamorphosed from this earthly body and tabernacle into a heavenly body or heavenly tabernacle. And we assume that the transfiguration of the people of God is to occur only in the future. But you know, this word metamorphosis is used another time in the Word of God. It's used in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And Paul tells us that we should be metamorphosed. We too should be changed. Now notice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. Now there are two words here, conformed and transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word conform means to form or to fashion or shape one thing after another. Now listen. And do not be fashioned according to the ways of this world. Now that's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't pattern yourself after the way the world lives, but be transformed or metamorphosed, change form, and do this by the renewing of your mind. And how do we renew our minds? By studying the Word of God and learning the truths of God. Renew your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we will be transformed in the future when our bodies are resurrected and united with our saved spirits. There'll be a transformation and we will be like Jesus Christ. But we must not wait until the resurrection of our bodies to be transformed, metamorphosed, changed, and live not according to the pattern of this world. You know, there are two patterns that you can pattern your life after. The pattern of the world or the pattern of Jesus Christ. And we are not to conform or be made after the image of the world, but to conform, or rather to be transformed, so that we may live after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to be transfigured just as Jesus was transfigured. Now the Bible tells us that this voice that spoke from heaven was a confirmation as to the person of Jesus Christ. That this voice was not the revelation of new truth, but a confirmation of truth that already existed. It was not revelation, this voice from heaven. It was confirmation. Now notice in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This literally states, all of this only confirms for us the message of the prophets. The voice was to confirm a truth that had previously been spoken or taught in the Word of God. Now you listen to this, because I think it'll help you to understand what Jesus did as he lived on this earth and why he did it. Jesus never worked a miracle to teach a, quote, new truth. He spoke miracles and worked miracles to confirm a truth that already had been taught by the prophets and in the Word of God. You'll never find Jesus teaching something that had never been taught previously as he performed a miracle. Whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he wasn't teaching that there was a resurrection from the dead, because people had already been raised from the dead. Even Job had said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the last days I will stand upon the earth, whom I shall see with mine eyes and not another. Job knew about the resurrection, and every miracle that Jesus did was to confirm the word, not to teach something new. And there are people today coming into our society, the religious world particularly, who are saying, I want to tell you something that no one else ever told you. And if someone tells you something that has already not been revealed in the Word of God, don't you believe them, for that man is a false prophet. Jesus didn't reveal new truth by working miracles. He confirmed old truth by working miracles. Now, listen. Listen, I think here's some of the most important words that Peter wrote. We have had the word of the prophets confirmed, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. He's saying or writing to which you will do well to pay attention. I believe Peter is saying we must pay attention to what the prophets have spoken and what they have written. You would do well to listen, to take heed to what has been said and to what has been written. He is saying, listen up, Christians. Open your ears. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. The same kind of statement that Jesus made. Peter said, since all these things are true, then you people ought to listen. You ought to believe what has been said. Because what God has revealed to us in His book is as a light that shines in a dark place. Now you think about that. As a light that shines in a dark place. And you read with me where John spoke of Jesus as the Son, as the Word, and as the light. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the face of Jesus shone as light, and His garments were light. Anytime you study the presence of God among men, it'll have in it the idea of shining forth our light, our radiance. So think of the Bible and the revealed truth of God's Word, either in flesh, in Jesus, or in the book, the Bible, as being light. Thy Word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my pathway. It is a light, and friend, it's the only light we have, and we are living in a dark, dark world. I want you to think with me this morning. Suppose you were in a cave. Most of you have visited some of the caverns that we have in the state of Arkansas and some that are in New Mexico. And you know that when the guide turns out the light, that it is so dark in there you can't see your hand. Even though you touch your face with your hand, you just can't see the fingers on your hand because it is so dark. Now think with me. Suppose you were in one of these caves and you didn't know the way out. You didn't know what was 1 foot in front of you. And you had one light. You had a light. Now you're lost in a cave, and that cave is as dark can be, and you have a light. Now, what are you going to do with that light? Well, I'd set it up on a place that I could find, and I'd sit down and admire it. I'd just sit there, and I'd look at that light, and I'd admire it. And I'd say, isn't that the most wonderful light you've ever seen? Would you? Or would you take that light and find some rocks by crawling around and cover it where it wouldn't shine? The light's shining, but I'm going to cover it with rocks and dirt and debris. I don't want to see its rays. The only reason you'd do that is because you just wouldn't have realized how serious your situation was. You know what you should do with that light That only light that you have and you're lost in a cave, you know what you should do with that light? You should hold it out in front of you and shine it here and there and take your steps, and as it illumines in front of you, make your way here and avoid that pitfall and avoid this pitfall until you've worked your way to a place of safety. That's what you ought to do with the only light you possessed in a dark place. And that's what we ought to do with the Word of God. We ought not to put the Word of God upon a shelf and admire it and talk about what a wonderful revelation it is from God and how beautiful its verses are and how transcendent its truths are to humanity. Nor should we try to cover it up and ignore that it's shining and trying to help us, but we ought to take the Word of God, which is a light unto a path, a lamp unto a pathway, and use it to avoid that pitfall and that pitfall until we have lived our lives successfully in the service of Almighty God. As a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, how long are we going to use it? You know, I can think of someone who lived at this particular time, and I can think of them in some little home. It's very, very dark, and they have lighted a candle, or they have lighted a lamp, and that light is burning. And it gives light to all the house. Perhaps there's sickness in the family. And a devoted mother, loving father, have sat by the bedside of some desperately ill child. They're not going to reach up and put that candle out until what? Until. Now notice what Peter said. You should take heed, listen, believe it, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Until when? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. How long should I use this book? How long should I let the light of what God has revealed to all of us, how long should I use it? Should I simply say, I've seen the light, I've learned a few truths, and now I will snuff out the light and live my life in darkness? No, there is a time. There is a time appointed of Almighty God. There is a time when we will no longer need this book to guide us, for we'll have the person of the book to guide us. And until the dawn strikes, Peter said, keep on using this light until the dawn comes and the day starts. Oh, there's a great day coming. There's a new day dawning. It is the earthly extension of that which is heavenly. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom is coming. Oh, I'll tell you the story. God's banner exalted shall be. The earth shall be full of its knowledge and glory. Waters that cover the sea. The day of lightness, the day of brightness is coming. Until the dawn come and the day star, Jesus Christ, arise in your hearts. Peter said, you will do well to heed or listen. Understanding this, Peter said, at the very beginning, that no prophetic scripture is of individual solution. This word interpretation means to release or to find a solution. Be something like a puzzle to which you would finally, after working quite a long time, working with for quite a long time rather, finally say, hey, this is the way this thing works. And there. Peter said, at the very beginning, I want you to understand that prophetic scripture is not of an individual or private, which just means one's own or one's own self, of a private solution. And I really believe that Peter is saying that we ought not to take what one scripture says that is a prophetic scripture and set it apart from all the rest of the Word of God and try to separate it from the Word of God and understand it separated and apart from all the rest of the Scriptures. Now we know that the Bible can be understood. We're commanded to study and we're commanded to interpret it. And that means that you can understand the Bible and the Roman Catholic interpretation of this verse, which says, you can't understand it because you're one person. We will take the whole church and we will interpret it and we will tell you what it means. That is not what Peter's talking about, because any individual who wants to know the will of God can study the Word of God and know the will of God. That's what John said in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. It means that you ought not to take Revelation 12 and 5 without considering Genesis and Daniel and Ezekiel and John and all the other books of the Word of God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that I as a single individual person can't understand the Bible. It means we ought to not take one verse of Scripture and hang all of our spiritual beliefs on that one verse of Scripture, not until we have studied all the other verses of Scripture. Listen to me. The Word of God is a whole, a complete revelation of God, and the book of John is just a part of that complete revelation of God. And what we study in the book of John ought to be studied in the light of Corinthians and Genesis and every other book in the Bible, because there are 66 books. And the 66 books make a complete revelation of God, a complete library. And we're to study the truth of God in relationship to all the other truths of God. And Peter said, I don't want you people just taking one thing that I've said and making a big issue out of it without studying the rest of the things that have been written and said. Because Peter said, God moved men to speak the Word of God. But men, moved or born alone by the Holy Spirit, spoke direct for God. For no prophecy ever came or originated because some man willed it. Listen, the sure sign of a false prophet is the sign of man's will and man's wisdom. When you see someone explaining to you the Word of God, or you hear someone explaining to you the Word of God, and they're using man's will and man's wisdom in order to explain to you the Word of God, then you be sure to mark that person as a false prophet. And we don't have to look outside the Baptist family to see people who are doubting the truthfulness, the veracity of the Word of God. Just because you're in a Baptist church somewhere in this United States of America, don't you assume that that pastor in that church believe in the inerrant Word of God. You say, why, every Baptist church in America believes that the Scriptures are the inerrant Word of God. They contain no errors. No, that's not true. Some of the largest denominations in America are shot through with men who deny the inspired Word of God. And they explain it away by human wisdom and by looking to science for the answer to explain the Bible. And I will say again what I said the other day, quoting Billy Sunday. When the Word of God and scholarship don't agree, then scholarship can go to hell. And I still believe that. And I think that's the way God wants us to feel. Peter said, you've got a light. Use it. Don't abuse it. Don't make more out of it than it teaches. Use it in connection with all the other things that are revealed. Because there's a reason that you need to know the Bible. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. Because the Bible says, for there are or shall arise among you false prophets. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Him? And if you have, do you need to follow Him in baptism? As we sing this morning, will you come to do His will in your life?